turn to the book of Judges, chapter 2. Judges, chapter 2. Last week, I talked a bit about the passive spirit. You remember that? I know it's been a whole 7 days ago, a long time ago. The spirit of passivity. And the title of the message, basically, and I want to continue that today, was possessing an aggressive spirit. Not a naturally aggressive and be angry and mean and aggressive towards people, but I'm talking about a spiritual aggression towards our enemy. We have been birthed into the middle of a war. Whether we want to admit it or not, realize it or not, we are in a war. And a war is fought by many, many battles. And the sooner we understand that we're in the middle of a war, and God has provided all kinds of weapons for our warfare, armor for our warfare, and begin to learn how to function in them, the sooner we will be victorious. How many of you want peace? Just a peaceful life. Most of you. Some of you like the chaos, right? You just want a chaotic life. We want a peaceful life, right? Do you know what? The true peace is the result of victory over our enemies.
Amen.
Victory over our enemies. Here in Judges, there's a fascinating passage of Scripture. Joshua, remember, he took over for Moses, and they went to the Promised Land, and they conquered lots of area in the Promised Land. But when Joshua died, the Israelites still had land to conquer. They didn't conquer all of the land. Even today, the Jews are still not living in all the land God gave them. And that's what the whole war is about. That's what all the fighting is about. It's about land and the hatred towards the chosen people. And Joshua dies. What verse do I want to go to? Does anybody know? Verse 21. It's chapter 2 of Judges. And then we'll start with verse 21. This is God speaking. I will no longer drive out before them any of the nations which Joshua left when he died. In order, here's was God's purpose. He said, I'm not going to drive out any more nations. And here's the purpose. In order to test Israel by them, whether they will keep the way of the Lord to walk in it as their fathers did or not. So the Lord allowed those nations to remain, not driving them out quickly, and he did not give them into the hand of Joshua. Chapter 3, verse 1. Now these are the nations which the Lord left. Why? Says it again. To test Israel by them. That is, this is in parentheses, all who had not experienced any of the wars of Canaan, only in order that the generations of the sons of Israel, what? Might be taught war. Those who had not experienced it formally. What did God say? He goes, I'm not going to remove all the nations. After Joshua died, the people began to do what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and that generation ended up dying off. A new generation came, and they never experienced warfare. They weren't trained in warfare. And God says, I'm going to leave these nations, the rest of these nations out here. I will test my people, and I will train them in warfare. This is powerful. Verse 3, these nations, let's just skip to verse 4. He names all the nations there, and I'll be all over my tongue trying to pronounce some of them. Verse 4, they were for testing, he says it a third time, they were for testing Israel to find out if they would obey the commandments of the Lord, which he had commanded their fathers through Moses. The sons of Israel lived among the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, and the Parasites. Oh, I just added that one. And they took their daughters for themselves as wives and gave their own daughters to their sons and served their gods. The sons of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and forgot their God, the Lord their God, and served the Baals and the Asherah. Then the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel so that he sold them into the hands, and on and on and on it goes. But God says, look, this generation doesn't know war. So I'm going to purposely leave some enemies. Aren't you excited about that? I'm going to purposely leave some enemies. Do you know that Jesus always lived in war mode? I'll give you an example. I think it's Luke chapter 8 or 10. It's in Luke. You remember he came by boat over to the other side, and there was a grave there, and two guys come out of the grave. Do you remember what happened? The demons within those two guys saw that Jesus was living in war mode. And they said, "Have you come to torment us before the time?" They were scared. Why? Because Jesus lived in war mode. He knew who he was. He knew he was in the middle of a war. Battles all around, and he was ready and he was prepared. And the demons knew it. I just want to ask you a question. Has any demon lately said that to you? Here comes Joe. Joe, are you here to torment me before the time? I believe they have. We just don't hear him speaking. We just don't hear him speaking. Jesus lived in war mode. Luke chapter 10, this was chapter 10. Jesus, when he sent out the 70s, you remember what he said? "I send you out as lambs amidst wolves." What was he saying? "I'm sending you out to war." What do wolves do? Come on, they want lambs. He says, "Behold, I send you out as lambs in the midst of wolves." Now turn to Daniel chapter 7. Daniel chapter 7. You can get verse, I think it's 25 if you want to put it up here. Do you have, what do you have there? You have a little computer thing that you're popping up? Okay, I think it's verse 25. It is. Daniel 7:25. I'm jumping right in the middle of a conversation, so you can read all of this a little later. But he said, "He will speak out," speaking of Satan, "he will speak out against the Most High, and he will wear down the saints of the Highest One." And then he says, this is how he's going to try to do it. "He will intend to make alterations in times and in law." I want to talk about possessing aggressive spirit, but I also want to, as a subtitle to this, defeating discouragement. How many of you have ever been discouraged in your life? At least one time. How many of you have been discouraged lately? Today. How many of you have been discouraged even right now? Can you be honest? You just been discouraged. I want to talk about that this morning. But let's look at this passage again. "He will speak out against the Most High, and he will wear down the saints." The enemy's tactic in warfare is to do his best to wear us down. And the Bible tells us how he's going to go about trying to wear us down. He said he's going to try to make alterations in times and in law. Law, what is he talking about there? He tries to wear us down by getting us to compromise the Word of God. But I want to focus on the alterations in times. Okay, participation time again. How many of you have been praying for something, a loved one, something to happen, your marriage, your kids, it doesn't matter, whatever, for so long, and it... hoping for something to happen that you know God has spoken, but you haven't seen it yet. This is part of the enemy's tactic in warfare, to delay. To delay. What happens to us as just mere humans when we're in times of delay? We get discouraged. We stop praying. We stop making progress. We stop pursuing. We just give up and just say, you know what? I've been praying for a few weeks and nothing's happened. I've been praying for a few months. I've been praying for a few years. I've been praying for 25 years. I'm tired. I'm discouraged. I'm not seeing it. And this happens so subtly. We don't just one day just automatically sometimes just think, well, I'm just going to stop now. We slowly sometimes back away. And we get busy with other things, and it comes in subtly. And we get so discouraged because you know what, I just want to be honest with you this morning as much as I possibly can. This right here, discouragement, is what attacks me probably the most. Last Sunday, I had nothing to be discouraged about when service was over, and it was like the Spirit just whammed me. You ever been just whammed for just, whoom, and all of a sudden you're discouraged, and you think about it for a second, and you really don't even have anything to really be discouraged about, unless you think about it. And then you can come up with all kinds of negative things, you know, oh man, I'm discouraged about this, you know, we can just all of a sudden, you're just piled and you're weighed down, and you can't even get up. You can't even pop out a prayer if you wanted to. I believe discouragement is one of, at least one of, the main tactics of warfare of our enemy. To get us so discouraged, we give up and we quit. I've said this for years, I've heard other people say it, and I believe it's true. The only time, and I really do mean this and believe this, the only time the people of God could ever fail is if we just quit. If we give up. And he knows that. And his tactic is to make alterations in times for delay. I believe we've been living in an alteration of time of delay. Discouragement, the word discouragement, and if you want to put that up, Diane, discouragement, by mere definition, takes courage away. It removes courage. Discouragement, the enemy comes with discouragement for the purpose of stopping any progress you're making. It really ought to be an alert to us. When discouragement begins to come, it ought to alert us that we are making progress, that we are penetrating darkness, that we are moving forward, that we are coming towards Him, and He brings that discouragement to get us to stop, to back up. Now, I just want to say something about this before we go much further. Because we could be pursuing our own will, our own desires. They can be godly type of things, but not in God's plan or will for our life. We can be out of alignment, and we can be where God has not called us to be, trying to do what God has actually called us to do. And we will get discouraged because we're out of alignment. We're out of the plate. We're out of God's will of where He wants us to be, doing what He wants us to do. And so we must really discern, first and foremost, what is it that God's called me? Where has God called me? What has God called me to? And if that's where I am, see, I know that. I don't have to guess. I know for certain I am where, I'm living where God wants me to live, and I'm doing what God wants me to do. However, I get very discouraged. Discouragement comes. And I'll tell you, it gets very paralyzing when you're discouraged. You don't feel like praying. You don't want to worship. You don't even want to do the things that you even love to do, that you know God has called you to do. So we must first understand, are we in God's will or not? And if you are in God's will, and if you are making progress with the Lord, We've got to know this, that you're going to have many opportunities, great opportunities, to become discouraged. Because that is one of the ways the enemy comes against us. We'll have serious opportunities to be discouraged. I believe greater the vision, greater the discouragement. Greater the progress that you're making, the greater the discouragement to try to get you to stop, to back down. I believe one of those examples is Jesus, and he had many opportunities to be discouraged. I believe one of them was, and it was later in his ministry. You remember when he was saying to the crowd, he said, "You've got to eat my flesh and drink my blood." And people said, who could that? What? That's a crazy statement. That is unbelievable. And it says from that point forward, many of his disciples left him and quit following him. And Jesus turned to the 12 and he said, "Do you want to go too?" I look at it that's a great opportunity for some huge discouragement. I mean, he really did just have a church split. The last night of his life before he was crucified, what a great opportunity for discouragement. His buddies, the guys he just spent 3.5 years with, pouring his life into, are sleeping while he is just pouring his heart out to the Father, needing his buddies. What a great opportunity for discouragement, but he never got discouraged. He knew that warfare tactic of the enemy. Remember this, and if you would like, you can write it down. I should have had you put this up. We become discouraged when we evaluate our negative circumstances with information supplied by our natural senses. We become discouraged when we evaluate our negative circumstances with information supplied to us by our natural senses. We tend to look at the natural realm and the impossibility of what God has ever called us to do, or our prayers that we're praying for those things to ever happen. We look at the natural realm and we see our own inabilities and the inabilities of others to ever see what God has actually said to come to pass, and we become discouraged. Because we are basing the promise of God, the word of God, on natural inabilities. We become discouraged when we evaluate our negative circumstances with information supplied to us by our natural senses. Instead of looking at the faithfulness, the goodness, the integrity, and the character of God who has spoken. The Bible says in Hebrews or Romans chapter 4, speaking of Abraham, it said, Abraham contemplated his own body. It's okay to look at your natural situation, your natural circumstances, and say, this is impossible. Abraham contemplated his own body and the womb of his wife and said, in the natural, this is impossible. We will never have a baby. But it says, with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief. See, when you become discouraged because you have focused, or we have focused so much on the natural realm and the inabilities of ourself and the inabilities of others to ever see the promise of God come to pass, the very next step from that discouragement is unbelief. Unbelief. And there's really no sin greater. Encouragement. You can pop up the next one. We talked about discouragement is to take courage away. Encouragement is to impart courage. This is one of the reasons, it's probably the greatest reason, why it is so important to have encouragers in the church. I've mentioned this to Renee several years ago. I think I've probably spoke it from the podium before. Things could be really bad in my life, and I can be very discouraged. But when I know my wife is with me, I feel like I can eat barbed wire. I mean, it's like the whole world can be against me. But when my wife says, Joe, you can do it. When she encourages that, I feel like I can eat barbed wire. It doesn't matter anymore. And it's amazing how simple words or one word of encouragement comes, what it does on the inside of it. It imparts courage. Here's the definition of courage. It is the ability to face danger, difficulty, uncertainty, or pain without becoming overcome by fear or being deflected from a chosen course of action. I'll read that again since I went fairly quick. Courage is the ability to face danger, difficulty, uncertainty, or pain without being overcome by fear or being deflected from a chosen course of action. Courage is needed if we are going to live by faith. Courage is absolutely necessary if we are going to live by faith. If you turn to another Old Testament passage in Numbers chapter 13, Numbers 13, verse 25. You remember the story when 12 spies were sent out to the promised land before Israel crossed over to spy it out, check it out, see what's out there. And they went and they checked it out for 40 days and they came back to give a report. Verse 25 of Numbers 13. When they returned from spying out the land at the end of 40 days, they proceeded to come to Moses and Aaron and tell all the congregation of the sons of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. And they brought back word to them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. They brought fruit back and said, look at this. Thus they told them and said, we went into the land where you sent us, and it certainly does flow with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. But we have a problem. The people who live in the land are strong. The cities are fortified and very large. And moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. Amalek is living in the land of the Negev, the Hittites, the Jebusites, the Amorites, and the Perizzites. Yes, they were all living in the hill country. And the Canaanites are living by the sea and by the side of the Jordan. Who told them to go originally? God. Matter of fact, that was his word at the very beginning, way back in Egypt. I am going to give you a land that flows with milk and honey. It will be your inheritance. They're right there. They're ready to cross over. They send spies. Look at the fruit. They bring it back. Oh my gosh, this land is awesome. However, you ever see something that frightens you? I'm talking about just in the natural. Maybe you've lost your job. And that fear begins to strike because all of a sudden you see you can't pay your bills and you see your house leaving you, your car leaving you, and you see your family destitute. Oh yeah, I know what God said. However, this is what I'm seeing. And you know, so often Christians live that way. We are living by what we see and sense with our natural senses and not by what God said. Verse 27, they told them, they said, we went to the land where you sent us, and it certainly does flow with milk and honey and all these people. Verse 30, then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, we should by all means go up and take possession for it, for we shall surely overcome it. Caleb was full of courage. Joshua was full of courage. They were encouraged. Why were they encouraged? Because God said it. It didn't matter what they were seeing, but the other 10 were all going by what they see. Look at what's going on in the world today. Look at all the immorality, the filth, the lust. Look at the TV shows, the music that's happening. We're being overcome or overrun. We can't do this. Let's just have our quiet little Sunday services. The spirit of passivity, you know what it tries to do? It tries to lock you within yourself. You ever just feel like you can't open up your mouth? You ever feel like that when you come in on Sunday morning, you just can't open it up in worship? That's that spirit coming to hover over you and to keep you quiet. One of the most powerful things we have is our voice. God showed us that at the very beginning. He created the universe with what? Words. With words. And that spirit hovers around God's people just to keep them quiet and to bring them and trap you within yourself. I just worship silently all the time. You know what? Sometimes we do need to worship silently, but not all the time. I don't move. Just try to trap you within yourself. Keep you from voicing it out. And it's happened so much and it's come over as deluge that we think it's normal. It's not normal. It's not normal at all. Can you imagine the United States military going to Iraq and just, let's just sit here because our presence is going to scare them away. Because we are the big bad USA. We've got all kinds of technology and weapons. We're just here, man. They're scared. Let's just stay in camp. Okay? Let's just stay in camp. We'll clean our weapons. We'll talk about them. We'll shine our shoes. We'll tell everybody how good they look in their uniforms. We'll get the bullet case out and we'll look at them. I wonder what this will do when it goes in this gun. But if I do it, it's going to get dirty. And then we'll get our MREs and we'll eat like real military guys because we're tough. I'm sorry, but I don't really apologize when I say that. But I think that's the way most of the church just kind of thinks. Just because we're here, the enemy's going to leave. What did God tell Adam and Eve in the garden? Just because you're here, guys, the devil's so scared of you, he's not going to come bother you. He said, you need to go subdue it. I've given you authority, delegated authority from God, but you're going to have to go do this. Folks, the reason why society is the messes it's in, it's our responsibility. It's our responsibility, and we need to understand it's our responsibility. We need to understand that God has given us weapons of our warfare. He's given us everything we need according to life and godliness to take back our homes, to take back our neighborhoods, to change our cities, and to quit looking at how bad everything is and how good God really is and the power of God and the integrity of God. And stop sitting around just, well, when God returns, he'll clean it all out. We're just to hang on. Joshua and Caleb, you can read the story. I don't want to read any more. The enemy is successful at getting us discouraged. If he is, the next step is unbelief. For our faith to grow and to become strong, we must face situations and circumstances where faith and faith alone in God will see us through. How many of you like that statement? I didn't hear any amen, so I figured, you know, none of you really like that one. For our faith to mature and to grow and to become powerful, God will purposely put us in situations and circumstances when our back is against the wall and we have nowhere else to turn but Him. You know why He does that? Because most of the time as human beings, we don't turn to Him when we don't need our backs against the wall. He pushes us there. I mean, if we're not going to do it, he'll get us and he'll back us in corners. He'll leave our enemies there to train us to war, to train us to trust him, to hear from heaven, to speak forth, to act, and to do, and see our enemy flee. Come on, folks. I'm trying my best here. For our faith to grow and mature, to become strong, we must face situations. Hey, you know, the Bible says, a fruit of the Spirit is perseverance. The middle of that word is severe. Anybody been in some severe situations, even lately? For our faith to really grow and to be mature, we've got to faith. For us to have to possess severe faith, if I can put it that way, we're going to face situations and circumstances that are severe. I mean, the Bible's full of it. All of the Old Testament prophets and men and women of God and the things they faced in the New Testament, all the things, the original first 12 apostles and the things they faced and the people of God, they faced severe things. And they trusted God. I mean, Hebrews chapter 11 is all dedicated to the men and women of the Bible that have faced severe circumstances and have overcome because they continued to trust God. They continued to do it. They didn't live by their circumstances, how they felt, what they saw. They lived by the promise of God, by the word of God, by what God said, not by how they felt or what they saw. Matter of fact, let's just turn there. I'm almost done. Hour and a half more and I'll be finished. Hebrews chapter 11. That's in the New Testament. That's not to be confused with the Old. Hebrews chapter 11. I just made a decision. You know what decision I just made? That I'm going to keep preaching this and we're going to keep talking about this until this changes. Until discouragement is gone and we're encouraged, we're filled with courage and the word of God in our mouth. I just thought of this. I'll give you, this last week I was in New York visiting family. Remember I told you the week before when we got back from Haiti, I was just so tired, I was exhausted. And I realized that was a lot physical, but after it kept going on, ding, light went on, I realized it was also a spiritual thing. And I got out of that, and I got my energy back and my focus back, and I forgot about this, I meant to tell you this last night, Renee, that soon as I got to New York, that hit me again. I was so exhausted and tired for zero reason, for none. I went to bed early. I got up. If I get up at 7 or 7:30 in the morning, that's late for me. I mean, that's early for some of you. I understand. It's early for my family. And, you know, it's not 8:30, 9 o'clock. I was like, dear Lord, I'd be up for 3 or 4 hours. You know, it's like. I went to bed early, got up. And when I got up, I was exhausted. And I'm like, okay, I know what's going on here. I know what's happening. And you know when you're like that? I spent the first day very tired. I had nothing really to say that was life-giving. I didn't. I had nothing to say. I wasn't thinking clear. I was yawning. I yawned all day long. I was like, anybody ever experienced that? Just that spirit of heaviness that comes on you and makes you drowsy. And it covers you like a garment. And it really kind of, it brings some paralysis. And it shuts your mouth. And I had to make a decision. I could yield myself to this, or I was gonna rise above it. And I said, this isn't happening. Not here, not now, no way. I spoke to it. And I spoke to myself. And the next morning I woke up, I was refreshed. I was alert. And we've got to recognize my family's unsaved there. And that's one of the purposes I go for, just to see them, but also to impart some life. And that's what the Lord was showing me. Again, giving me this illustration again. That the enemy comes, when you're ready to speak life, the enemy comes because he wants to shut you up. Keep you quiet. Okay, where were we at? Hebrews 11. Let's just start with 32. What more shall I say? For time will fail me if I tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, and Samuel, and the prophets, who by faith conquered kingdoms. Thank you, Renee. I appreciate that. Okay. What more shall I say? For time will fail me if I tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, and Jephthah, David, and Samuel, and the prophets, who by faith conquered headaches.
Amen.
Stubbed toes. I mean, praise God. You got a headache or a stubbed toe? Praise the Lord. You know, let's conquer it and get it over with. Conquered kingdoms. No. Performed acts of righteousness, obtained promises, shut the mouth of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, from weakness were made strong, became what? Mighty in war. Put foreign armies to flight. Service over yet? I mean, is anybody but me, can you even just sense it now? The enemy just wants you to be quiet, lull you into an apathetic, false place of rest, leaving all the chaos around us, the sickness, the disease. Okay. Luke 18, I'm not going to go there, but Luke 18 tells a story, remember, of the widow who kept penetrating in prayer, going to the judge, wouldn't give up, wouldn't stop. She possessed an aggressive spirit. She would not stop petitioning. She would not stop praying. She would not stop going. She would not stop speaking. No matter what her circumstances looked like, she would not give up until she saw breakthrough. Every letter, the seven letters of Revelation. Remember, Jesus spoke to John, said, write the letters to the angels of the churches, the seven churches. And he wrote these letters. Do you know at the end of every one of those letters what it says? One of the things it says? To him who overcomes. Every one of those letters. Not one, not two, not even most. Every one of those letters to every church, it says to him who overcomes. This shall happen. That shall happen. We have an option. We can be overcomers or we can be overcome. And if we're not overcomers, it's guaranteed you are going to be overcome. That's a guarantee. Do nothing and you will be overcome. Don't respond. Keep your mouth quiet. Don't walk in the inheritance and the gifts and the calling of God. Don't stand up. Don't fight for your family. Don't fight for your neighborhood, your workplace. Keep quiet. Just spend your time and energy when you come on Sunday and worship. We'll have our little church thing. Don't do that. You will be overcome. The devil's not as scared of you. All hell is not as scared of you just because you call yourself a Christian, just because you got a big old Bible and you go to church on Sunday.
Amen.
Matter of fact, I think he enjoys that because he is glorified in a weak and ineffective church. One that's apathetic, one that's sleepy. One that doesn't know who they are, who's in them, the authority and the power that's available to them, their inheritance to them, and keep them ineffective. You know why? Because the world looks at it and says, I don't want anything to do with that. Devils are laughing all over the place. Babies are being aborted still all over the place. Homosexual agenda is all over the place. Our cities are getting worse. The church is in decline in the United States, and it's our fault. We have nobody else to blame. We can cry, oh God, why is this? Oh God, why is this? I believe he says this, why is this, Joe? I've given you everything. I've given you my word. I've given you my son. I've given you everything that pertains to life and godliness. Why are you allowing this? Why is there sickness here, disease here? Why is my family falling apart here and my kids are doing this? Why is it? Time the enemy comes, oh, you know, you've been praying for a while and just lay off that for a little bit. Bring that sleepy, passive nothingness. To be an overcomer, we must face something in life that has the potential to overcome us. Two scriptures I'll close with. Galatians 6:9, you don't have to turn there, but I would like for you to turn to the next one. Galatians 6:9 says, this is a promise and a guarantee from God. You and I, we will reap if we do not grow weary. Notice that if. Weariness of soul. Why? Because the enemy has come in Daniel chapter 7, verse 25. He's attempting to make alterations in time, to bring a delay. That's all he's got. He's trying to delay his demise. We will reap if we do not grow weary. Isaiah chapter 61, we'll close with that, I promise. Then you can go out and kick some devil butt. I'm going to read a large passage of Scripture. Isaiah chapter 61. Matter of fact, I think we will do this. Zach, could you come and the worship team, can you guys come up? Yeah. Isaiah 61, I'm going to start with verse 1. It says, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to what? Bring good news to the afflicted. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and freedom to prisoners, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant those who mourn in Zion, giving them a garland instead of ashes, oil of gladness instead of mourning. The New American Standard says a mantle of praise or a garment of praise instead of a spirit of fainting, the New American Standard says. Whether we call it a spirit of fainting, a passive spirit, whatever we want to call it, it's the same. So they will be called oaks of righteousness, the planting. Why? Wait a minute. Verse 3. To grant those who mourn in Zion, giving them a garland instead of ashes. Anybody feel like all you've gotten is ashes lately? Nobody? Okay, it's the wrong crowd. The oil of gladness instead of mourning. The mantle of praise instead of the spirit of fainting. So, what's the purpose? They will be oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. Then they will what? Rebuild the ancient ruins. Why? Because now they are encouraged instead of discouraged. They will raise up the former devastations. They will repair the ruined cities. Do you hear what God's wanting us to do and to accomplish? The desolations of many generations. Somebody's going to do this. There is a generation that's going to do this. They will repair the ruined cities, the desolations of many generations. Strangers will stand and pasture your flocks. Foreigners will be your farmers and your vine dressers. But you will be called the priest of the Lord. You will be spoken of as ministers of our God. You will eat the wealth of nations. And in their riches you will boast. Instead of your shame, you will have a double portion. And instead of humiliation, they will shout for joy over their portion. Therefore, they will possess a double portion in their land. Everlasting joy will be theirs. Ho hum, can we go now? Okay, here's what I'd like to do. I would like, before we leave, and obviously you can leave anytime you'd like, but before you do that, that we stand up and we open our mouths and we praise the Lord. We allow that garment of praise. I like the King James, I believe, says, for the spirit of heaviness. That we clothe ourselves in that garment of praise. Now, some of you, I'm just going to tell you now, you probably already know, you don't feel like doing this. But here's how you begin to become an overcomer. You overcome how you feel. And you do what you know God is speaking to do. You may feel like a phony or a fake. You ever feel like that sometimes? You know, maybe God has got you praying for somebody, witness to somebody, and you just sinned that morning and you feel really bad and you're telling them things and you're giving them hope and where, and you feel like a phony or a fake. We need to overcome that feeling of like a phony. And I will guarantee you this will happen if you do not quit and don't overcome. That feeling that you have that you don't want to do it, that feeling that overcomes you that, you feel like a fake or a phony. If you will press through that, if you will not stop, if you will keep going no matter what, that will dissipate. And all of a sudden what will come is who you really are will speak forth. And all of a sudden, instead of that discouragement and that spirit of heaviness that wants to weigh you down, keep your mouth quiet, will be gone from you and you will be encouraged and begin to be filled with courage. I'm just telling you what the Word of God says. And it's not always an easy thing to overcome how you feel. But it's a choice. It's a decision that we make. So can we do that before we leave? Can we just stand? And this, we're just practicing this. Okay? You may have to go home and continue doing this. When you get up tomorrow morning and continue doing this. There's too many people in our society that are living with oppression and depression. There are too many in the church that are living with a spirit of depression, depressed, and just all sullen. Come on, we got to shake this off. We got to make some decisions that we're going to be encouraged. That we're going to praise the Lord. We're going to put on that garment of praise in Jesus' name.